Well, welcome everybody to the worship service this morning on Sunday the 9th of August 2026, and a special welcome to Keith Hay, who's with us again today. We thank you, Keith, for your willingness to come and minister to the Lord, and we pray you will be blessed as you minister today and for the rest of your family. And Michael was 16 last week, apparently, so it's been a week of celebrations. That's lovely. I hope when I missed any birthdays out and stuff like that, it tends to pass my boy unless somebody tells me about him. But it's good to celebrate. And Keith is with us next week as well, God willing. There's tea following the service today. Now, we've got a youth injection here today. We've got Noah. We've got Madison. And when I can for the next youngest is, I suppose it would be Aaron, would it be? Would it be for else is there? Have I missed somebody? Is Samuel younger than you? I'm sorry. I was having a senior moment with Keith earlier on. I'm near with it. I do apologise. Yes, Samuel and Aaron. Am I going to go up the rest of the congregation? Fuzz next after Aaron. On Reed. You know, it's good to be young at heart, isn't it? I think Keith was amazed when I told him my age this morning. You thought I was much younger, didn't you, Keith? Anyway, praise the Lord. This afternoon is the half-hour service at Jarvis Court, along with the residents at Jarvis Court, who really do appreciate the services. And that's at 3:30. Do come along if you're free. The Pilates, check the Facebook page for times for those who go along there. The Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting is on the summer break. It will recommence in September in the lounge and on Zoom. Now, Alma tells me that Margaret Taylor had a fall this week. I'm not sure how many knew about that, but so keep Margaret in your prayers. Also, Margaret Wilson, I forgot to say last week, actually got home from hospital like about 3 weeks ago. I did speak to her last week, and she's getting on fine. She's got her chairlift fitted, which is great. So it gives her mobility between downstairs and upstairs in the house. It's good to see my sister Sheena here today. She's coming on fine with her new hip, and she's getting her chairlift fitted soon as well. So that's good. It's good to be able to get up. Keith was saying that he lives in a bungalow. You know, bungalows are great, aren't they? Because you don't need to kind of worry about stairs and things. Although stairs is good exercise as well. And again, if you've got stairs, Helen, have you got stairs? No? Praise the Lord for those who are in bungalows. Yeah. I was just to share before I hand over to Keith. I'm really blessed by daily readings for Oswald Chambers, and he was alluding to our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm trying to get some exercise in this year, God willing, and of course our temples are a body, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But Oswald Chambers, he said, your body is the Bethlehem of God's Son. I thought it was a lovely way, a turn of phrase. Your body is the Bethlehem of God's Son. So we thank the Lord for his presence here and within us. And may the Lord bless you all today. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to you now, Keith. Thank you.
Thanks, Norman. I did read somewhere that somebody had a comment that, yes, my body is a temple. It's ruined. There are bits falling off, and it's probably haunted by now. I just want to pass on to yourselves. I've had some exam results back since you so very kindly contributed and assisted with my attempts to take on a new degree in theology. Definitely passed two of the units this year. The two mandatory courses I have achieved a pass at. The other one actually hasn't been marked, but it would almost be, I won't say blasphemy, but I think if I asked for a miracle to pass it, I think there would be no Red Sea moment. This has been a very frantic year in terms of work, and actually the studies have taken a hit, and frankly, Greek grammar did not work. So please do not come and ask me about the third declension in Greek, because I just don't get it. The person who gets it is Cameron, who, as you can see, is missing this morning. But yeah, so thank you so much. I've achieved in doing that. I am now 1/8 of the way through the degree course and passing those two moments. But it's good to gather this morning, and we gathered last week with Michael's birthday, 16. I'm always wary in churches, particularly. I don't know if you've noticed, Cameron sits on his phone. Now, please don't judge him for that. What he's actually doing is writing his notes. He just does everything digitally. Nothing goes any other way. And to make it more entertaining, he writes his notes in German. He's studying German at university. He writes his notes in German. He reads the Bible in German or Afrikaans, and quite often I'll get these wee snippets of extra language from him in terms of, oh, do you know the German word is this? So please don't judge him if you see him and he's sitting on his phone. But he has a bingo list for my sermons. The things he knows I'm going to say. So because he's not here, I can actually mention one of them quite deliberately. I don't talk about older members of a congregation. I'll always talk about more experienced members of a congregation. I always feel that slightly better. Michael, in turning 16, feels he's become more experienced now. And I don't know what people's memories of turning 16 were like in terms of what did that mean you could do? What was the achievement of turning 16 meaning, oh, I can do this now? His war cry during the week was, this is great, I can go and buy my own paracetamol when I have a headache at school. I don't know if that shows good parenting or bad parenting, but that's his aim, so there we go. The psalmist says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And if we can stand, let's stand and sing, I Stand Amazed, and join together in our worship.
Thank you.
reading this morning is continuing with the story of Joseph. We're into chapter 40. And as last week, I just want to read through the whole chapter. So Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. And he said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clustered ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as he used to when you were cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "Three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Amen. If we continue our worship by singing, "There is a Redeemer." Thank you. As I've become accustomed to doing at this point, I just want to spend some time in prayer. And please don't worry about any noise that comes from the center aisle. That's never an issue. And to start us off, I just want to use the lines or words from the letter to Colossians. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. I'm always aware during church prayer times, and certainly as a younger Christian, as a teenager before I became a Christian, and then as a younger Christian, I'm always aware you get to these church prayer times, it's like, seems an awful lot to pray for. And I know some pastors who regularly bring in like the news headlines. It's like, here's the state of our world, let's start there. But I think the key behind whatever we're doing is, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Each of us here has something that is important to us. I think, personally, from what I see in front of me in classrooms, I think we are in a society that is emotionally drained because we cannot care about everything. Social media is fantastic, but it's introduced us to a world of troubles. You get little adverts from famous actors telling me I need to worry about the Sudan, or I need to worry about something, or I need to do this. And then you've got, you know, the adverts that will start coming out probably next month for all the charities, you know, with the little forlorn dog and the lost child. And we can't emotionally deal with everything, but we can pray about everything. And I think I come back to when people ask me, does prayer work? There are moments in my life where I know prayer works, but I am also aware I've lived through, as we all have, the momentous events, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the release of Mandela, the collapse of apartheid. These are things that were prayed for years. But it comes back to, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. So what I wanted to do this morning is just give us that space to pray for the thing that is most on our hearts individually. Whether that's our next door neighbor, our grandchildren, the state of the Sudan, the war in Ukraine, concerns about travel, whatever it is, the thing that is most on our heart, let's use this time this morning to bring that to our Father as we sit at his feet in the throne room. So basically, I'll start us off and I'll finish us, but that bit in the middle is for us as a congregation to bring those thoughts to God and those prayers to God, out loud or silently, as you feel led, as you feel able. So let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks this morning that you are the Lord of all. We give you thanks that you are in charge of everything. Nothing happens that you are unaware of. Every sparrow that we see in our gardens, you know about. You know what they're up to, and you look for them. So our thoughts and our worries are just as important to you. Nothing is out of your control, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for this brand new morning, for this lovely sunny morning as we sit here and as we come into your presence and lift our thoughts and our prayers and our concerns and our joys to you. give you thanks for children. We give you thanks for their joy. Father God, we lift everything to you. We thank you for our joys. We thank you for our health. We thank you for this morning. And we lift everything in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I bring our message to us this morning, let's sing again and feel free to stand, sit. But if we sing, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." Just before the end of term, one of my second year kids asked me, it was a little group of well-read and therefore quite articulate girls, And one of them said, where does the word goodbye come from? Where is it? So I explained to her that it's humans being lazy, that it used to be God be with you, but then we got lazy over the years and just shrunk it down to goodbye, because we just didn't want to say four words when we could say one. And she was very disappointed. And her disappointment stemmed from the idea that she didn't like dealing with God like that. It upset her to think that she was wishing God's presence onto somebody's life. It's the first time I've experienced that. It wasn't that she was worried that she was forcing God onto someone, but she was worried that she was having to deal with God and pass him. Okay, fine. I suggested that she use farewell as an alternative if she insisted on removing goodbye from her dictionary. But it just seems to be a sign of the times that we are in a world where people feel offended by either having God wished upon them or for being the person who wishes God on other people. It just seems very strange that that's where we are, to offer God's presence to someone. I was encouraged during the last couple of weeks. I was at the Bucky AGM and listening to Natalie, who is running the CAP program, the Christians Against Poverty program, through the church. And she was saying they've been into areas of Bucky and said they've never been refused when they offer to pray for someone. They've never been refused. And it's like, wow, that says, whatever else is going on, that says something in its own right. Perhaps the wee lassie in my class would be the one that would refuse, but hey. In the Old Testament, where we've been looking through, the presence of God was something that was promised to Abraham and sought continually by his descendants. The idea of the Garden of Eden effectively being, if you like, the first temple. It's where God would dwell and where the people were told to tend the garden. And whilst I completely have failed the Greek, I haven't even attempted the Hebrew, so I'm borrowing this from somebody else's reading of the Hebrew. But apparently the verbs used for Adam and Eve, and when God says, go and look after the garden, those verbs in Hebrew are the same verbs that come back in Leviticus to describe what the priests should do in the temple. So Eden is the idea of that God is with us, that God will dwell with us, that we can go for a walk with God. As Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, the presence of God was there. Pillars of fire, pillars of cloud, a reassurance, a guarding, a guiding. And then they had the tabernacle, a temporary place where a holy fire rested over the Ark of the Covenant, but God was there. This idea of the presence of God. For us, living all those centuries later in the light of the New Testament, the presence of God is shown through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But that same guidance, that same reassurance, that same guarding that the ancient Israelites experienced through the temple, through the pillar of fire, is part of our experience. And as we've been looking at Joseph over the last couple of times that I've been with you, we've looked at how Joseph learned to obey, how Joseph learned not to have any foreign gods because there's no room, and how Joseph saw that God is real. We've seen how God's presence has been with Joseph as in charge of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house prospered, and now he's basically become in charge of the prison, and he gets to look after high-ranking prisoners. And in all those cases, Joseph has known God's presence and the reality of God with him in his life. And so today I want to turn to chapter 40. Which starts some time later. Now, according to those who have studied this, this could be anything up to 2 years. So we've ended 39 with Joseph being put in prison, and we start chapter 40 with sometime later. That could be up to 2 years later. That's a long time to be sitting somewhere where you shouldn't have been to start off with. Those 2 years on a false charge, and yet there's no evidence that Joseph is, you know, chuntering around complaining, oh, I'm still here 2 years in. He's just getting on with his work. He's getting on with the job he's been given. He's using that lesson of just obey, go the extra 19 miles, as we discovered the other week. And then these two prisoners arrive who have had their strange dreams. One the baker, one the wine taster / cup bearer. These are prime jobs. This isn't just any two that have been randomly selected by the writers. These are two highly treasured staff members in Pharaoh's house. Their crimes aren't explained. It just rather nicely says that they had offended their master. Maybe they'd said goodbye. The offense isn't explained, but it could be anything. Maybe the baker served cold food. Maybe the butteries weren't quite right. Since I'm from Bucky, maybe the belly button wasn't quite soft enough. I don't know. But something went wrong. It can't have been too big, because they'd have been executed instantly. So it must be one line down from absolute treason. But the reason these guys are important is because the favorite way of getting rid of the person at the top of a tree was poison. And the cupbearer gets to taste the wine before he hands it to Pharaoh. So if anybody's going to get poisoned, cupbearer gets it first. The baker was in charge of all the food supplies. So both of them had access to the Pharaoh and access to the vulnerabilities of the Pharaoh, and they've managed to offend him somehow, and they're now in prison. And Joseph encounters them and says, why are you so dejected? Why are you looking so sad? It's because we've had dreams. Now, in the ancient world, there was a lot of stock put on dream interpretation. In ancient Egypt, some of the stuff that's been pulled out of pyramids and wherever, the scientific world, have books, tablets, scrolls about dream interpretation. There were schools established to teach dream interpretation. It was a massive trade. And of course, as with any trade, there were the official schools and the not-so-official schools. And, you know, you could have dream interpretation to suit any budget. Let's put it that way. The official dream interpreters came with, you know, certificates, and you had to pay for that, and the unofficial ones were maybe just a bit cheaper. The unofficial dream interpreter could be, you know, old granny, what's her name, down at the corner, whose eye stayed down at the corner, and yeah, she can probably be paid in different ways. She doesn't necessarily need money, but, you know, she'd be there. The old granny's still with us. We just call her Internet now. There are official people and unofficial people. You remember COVID? There was the official story about COVID, and then there was a bunch of people saying that if you injected this into your veins or took those horse pills, you'd be great. There was, see, that granny, if she's still with us, giving her unofficial opinions. But these two prisoners, we've had dreams. We don't know how to interpret them. Neither of them have been trained in dream interpretation. And Joseph nails the whole process in one sentence. Do not interpretations, in other words, don't interpretations belong to God? How do I interpret dreams? Well, I'm going to talk to God, because everything belongs to God. In the midst of ancient Egypt, in the midst of all these official dream interpreters who were using the whole panoply of Egyptian gods, Joseph knows there's no room for the foreign gods. It is the Lord God who interprets dreams. It is God and only Him who will give a clear and correct interpretation of things, because everything belongs to God. All the way through, Joseph remains utterly faithful. And first up is the cupbearer. And it's one of these things that the English teacher in me kicks in, and I've often spent time wondering what would have happened if we'd told these stories the other way around. We'll come back to that thought, but hold on to it. Because first up's the cupbearer. Dangerous job, as I've said. He tastes Pharaoh's wine. If there's going to be any poison, he's first in line to die. But he is also the one who is constantly in attendance to the king. And actually, he is probably the highest-ranking non-government official, because he's always there beside the king. So he gets to hear everything the king's talking about. And so he knows more of what's going on in the palace and more of what's going on in the country probably than anybody else. This is a huge position to be in, and a very trustworthy, close advisor to the Pharaoh. And he has this dream. And he has this dream of three vine branches that blossom and bud and fruit very quickly. And then he crushes the fruit into Pharaoh's cup and hands it to Pharaoh. Can you imagine being in prison? And he had this dream. And he must hope. He must hope, because he'll have had a granny too. And he must be sitting there thinking, I think I know what this dream might be. Because I'm handing Pharaoh's cup, oh, please let it be a good dream. And Joseph gives him a good interpretation. I'm never entirely convinced that it's that instant. I have a suspicion that Joseph was like, give me a minute while at least I talk with God. But the interpretation is clear. This is going to come out. You will be okay. 3 days, and you're going to be giving the Pharaoh back his cup. And then the baker steps forward. And this is why I say this only works if it's in this order. Because the baker has heard a good story. And he's like, oh, I also had a dream. If it had been the other way around, if the baker's story had come out first, and Joseph is standing there going, sorry, 3 days. That's pretty much it. The cupbearer would never have said a word. He'd have sat there and gone, oh, right, well, if that's the way dreams are going around here, I'll just keep quiet on my one for the moment. And we wouldn't have the good part. We would just have this very downward thing. And the baker, as I say, was also in one of these great trustworthy positions. He was in charge not just of cakes and sweets, but actually in charge of the whole process of food production within the palace, from grain grinding right through to who got to use the ovens at which point. So he's high up there, and of course he has this bad dream, and 3 days later, one of them gets set free, and one of them doesn't. It's an odd thing about dreams. In the 80s, as I was sort of finding my Christian faith, there was that whole sort of New Age blast about dream interpretation. It's always hung around, but those ideas are still with us. And the answer is still the one that Joseph gives. The interpretation of any dream or the reason behind any dream comes from God, not from Freud, not from some ancient Egyptian concept, but actually from God. I have a habit. I will freely confess I don't always apply as successfully as I should. But the habit I've had for a while now is if I have a dream that involves someone that I haven't seen for a long time, you know, you have these odd dreams. I say, why did I dream of John? I haven't seen him in ages. What was Auntie Bessie doing in my dream last night? It's like, what I tend to do then is try and contact them and say, I'm going to pray for you today. For some reason, you appeared in a dream last night, and I'm not going to give you the details because, well, but you appeared in a dream last night. I'm going to pray for you today. And I have to say that quite often people have then responded by saying, oh, thank you. I really feel I need that. Okay. Interpretation belongs to the Lord. But I'm not going to stand and preach about dream interpretation. I'm sure you're probably quite thankful. This is about God's presence in our lives. So we've got Joseph's dreams, God's presence. We experience God's presence through various ways, by reading our Bibles, by prayer with others, church prayer meeting, prayer on our own, through times of worship, whether it's on, you know, corporately like now with a screen in front of us, or whether we're standing at the bus stop singing quietly to ourselves, doing the dishes, or, you know, going along the A98 with the radio up and Graham Kendrick blaring out. We experience the Lord's presence in so many ways. And we can experience it in the lives of others. There may be many people, and maybe many of us or some of us would acknowledge that we have met people over the years and just been aware that, wow, that was actually like talking to God. Not because they have this big wisdom, but because we came away from it feeling comforted or guided or reassured in some way. It was almost as if God had spoken through them and we'd experienced the presence of God like that. And we also, from a church point of view, experience the presence of God during communion. Now, over the course of my Christian life, and as I mentioned with prayers, when I was a younger Christian, certainly, I often wondered, what are you supposed to do during communion? There's a time of prayer, and I've been in some churches, I've visited some churches where somebody will pray for the bread and the wine, and the prayer is usually longer than the sermon that follows because they feel they need to encapsulate everything, and it's like, wow. And I've sat there, and certainly the younger Christian, I've sat there thinking, can't focus this long, this is too much. And I'm not trying to be flippant about it, it's just that awareness that I know I need to be contemplating the Lord's sacrifice. But there are some mornings I just can't. And I know I should be imagining the depth of my sin, but there are some mornings I struggle. Not because it's not there, but I just don't know where to start. But despite my failings and despite everything that I do that doesn't work or doesn't get us there, communion, by its definition, the word communion, indicates a time when we have spiritual fellowship. We are in the presence of God. So let's link that back to Joseph. Joseph talked to a baker who had a strange dream about baking loaves of bread and the bread being on baskets and the birds taking the bread away, and ultimately a baker whose life was then forfeited. We take bread at communion, bread that has been baked and stands as a representation of Jesus' body broken. We commemorate, as we have the bread, the cost of the work that Jesus undertook, the cost of being on the cross. 2,000 or so years before we needed that symbol, before we received that symbol from Jesus, God put it in place and said, there's bread, and the bread is broken, and the life is given. Joseph then speaks with the cupbearer, a man who's involved with wine, a man whose dream involves giving Pharaoh the cup and whose dream involves a life renewed after a time in prison. And in communion, we have our wine. Wine that's been poured out into the cups and shared and stands as the reminder of Jesus' blood. We remember God's promise. We remember his covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus, that Jesus will sacrifice himself to take us out of prison and give us renewed new life. 2,000 years before Jesus' sacrifice, God set up the wine and the bread, the death of the body and the new life so that we have this constant reminder of the presence of God in our lives. It's all around us. Reaching, this is, you know, the old hymn that used to be sung, and I know even for myself, and so I'm using the word old here very carefully, please. You know, this is experienced hymn. It's an experienced hymn of yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. I remember going to little youth camps and singing that. God is the same. The God that Joseph encounters is the same God that we encounter. And the God that Joseph knew was present with him as he's interpreting these dreams is the same God that we have communion with, that we have a spiritual fellowship with, that we meet on a weekly and on a daily basis, and that is present in our lives. From a very early age, Joseph was aware that God was real and that the Lord was present in his life and that the Lord would be with him as he went through, even through the nightmares of prison. And we can trust that God is real and that God will be with us even in the nightmare that is our personal prisons, that is our sinfulness, that is the thing that stops us from having that close communion with God. God is there and God is offering us a reminder of his presence in the bread and the wine. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. And that reminder is there because two high-ranking Egyptian civil servants had a dream that God gave an interpretation for all those years ago. That God is still present now. That God will be with us as we go into the coming week. And with that as our encouragement, if that God, who can put in place something long before he needs it, is with us, who can be against us? And let's take that as our encouragement into this week. And as we, with that in our minds, if we could sing again, please. My Lord, what love is this? It's also sometimes referred to by its chorus, which is Amazing Love. It is a Graham Kendrick song, so it might be one that's blasted out on your radios later. But if we sing that together, and then we'll close off. Says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you have given us signs throughout history of your presence, of your guidance, of your reassurance. Thank you that you are our God. We are your children. And as we go into this week, we pray that you would make your presence known to us as we worship, as we pray, and as we seek your face. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you.